God, we thank you for being present here among us. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness and your love. And Lord, I pray now as we open up your word, that they would not be merely words on a page that we would read like any other book, but Lord God, they would be words that come from your mouth and into our hearts and into our minds. Lord, may we read them carefully and cautiously. May we not overlook them. May we not discount them. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me in a powerful way, for I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say to us. And I pray you would do that in only the way that you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get started, a little item of business here. And I'm sorry that it's taken this long to do what I'm about to do, but I'm going to ask for Joe Padgett. Where's Joe? Joe, I know you're in here. Stand up if you're in here. Where are you, Joe? Come on down here for a minute, Joe. Joe, come here. Come here, Joe. You love this, don't you, Joe? I'm going to drag this out because I know you love this. Come here, my friend. Number 91, who are we sporting? Who is that?
It's Mars.
This is a Seahawk fan right here. But let me tell you who this guy is. This guy heads up our setup team, and he has been doing this every Sunday. He gets the first trailer here before 6 a.m. in the morning. And we could not have church. If Dave, yeah. There's a lot of phone calls I could get in the morning saying, hey, Kevin, someone in Kid Zone hasn't shown up, or Kevin, one of our vocalists is not feeling well. I'd be all right with that. If Dave calls me and says, we can't find Joe, that would make me very nervous. Because he brings it all here. And Joe, we just thank you so very much for your service. The Padgett family, they're all rock stars, but thank you very much. We want to give you a gift here. You enjoy that, and just you savor every bite of that, knowing that we love you, my friend. All right? Well done. Yes, sir. Because I'm going to ask for some more help. That's right. So, thank you, David. The Holy Spirit has spoken. As I was talking today before the service, we have, through people that have kind of moved away, we are down to one team on setup, and Joe and his group do it every Sunday. And ideally, what we try to do is we try to have an every other week team, as you might imagine. And so if you want to be a part of something that's really important to what we do here on Sunday mornings, and it's a great way to get connected, to know some other people, and to do something that's really important, please consider and put on your Connect card that you say, hey, I'm willing to help out with the setup team. I'm willing to help pull a trailer. You can count on me. I'll be on a schedule. You can count on me. I'd be happy to do that. So thank you, David, for reminding me of that. I want to start this morning by asking you to think about, what is some of the best news that you've ever received? I mean, just think about, I've had a little head start on you, but what's just some of the best news that you've ever received? Maybe it was you got the job, you were interviewing, and you get the letter that says, we would like to extend an offer to you. Or you hear over the phone, we'd love for you to come work for us. Or maybe you heard with a shriek, I'm pregnant, and it took so long. Or maybe the adoption papers, they've agreed. Or maybe it was the cancer. We didn't see no sign of it. It's gone. You're cancer free. Or maybe Russell Wilson will play today. I just want you to think about, what's the best news you've ever heard? Or some of the best news you've ever heard? I mean, I've heard over my 53 years of living, I've heard that I passed the CPA exam, and I was on my last breath to do that. And my wife and young daughters, my job was pretty important at that moment, and I got a letter that said, congratulations. I remember hearing that. Was wonderful. But I will tell you probably the best news that I've ever had, and I don't want to overstate this, because you probably expect this coming from the pastor, but the best news that I've ever received was God's story. I was a freshman in college, and I hated God. I was mad at God. My father had been killed, and I blamed that on God. And I lived that way. And I remember being in a dorm room with some guys that I respected. And I kept being curious over why they would go into their dorm room once a week and stay in there for an hour, hour and a half. And they were all the cool dudes, upperclassmen. And I was curious. And I was always trying to make and work my way into the, you know, the powers that be and the people that had influence, because I wanted to be right there among them. And I sat in that dorm room and I heard God's story. I heard about how God created a world that was at one time perfect. And there was perfect unity with man and God. And then that was all shattered when sin entered into the world. And that sin disease has been passed on to each and every person. And I certainly was able to identify with that. For I had decisions that I had made, actions that I took, people that I had hurt, things that I would constantly think that I knew. I didn't want anybody knowing about that. And then they told me about Jesus. They told me what he did in my place, that he lived a perfect life. And then he died to take my, what I deserved in God's judgment for my sin upon himself. And then God raised him 3 days later to say, this is the man. I am satisfied in that he paid for the sins of humanity. And then I was asked, did I want to put my faith and trust in that story? Did I want to believe that story? And I chose to do that because the story that I had been living to that point wasn't quite working. And then my life began to change after that. And that's the greatest news. But here's what's important. This is so important, so critical. It was news that was told to me. I didn't see it on a billboard. I didn't stumble across it myself on the internet. Somebody cared. Somebody risked me thinking that they were a religious zealot or freak, and they told me the story. And it was in the midst of that telling and my listening that God changed my life. And that is why we have been addressing the story for the last several weeks. The hope is that you will become comfortable with God's meta-narrative, the larger story that's going on, so you can recognize in your own life and the lives of other people where they are in their story. And you can strategically and purposefully, sensitively and with humility, begin to engage them with God's story. That you would tell them, because you have the confidence now in understanding that story. That is why we're doing this. And today is for sure, it's the third week and the last week in here. We continue to study this as church, as a church-wide activity in our small groups. But today will be the last day that we'll study the story on Sunday. Next week, we will begin the book of Daniel. But today's the hardest day. Today's a day where you may not like me. I don't like myself today, maybe. Because what we're talking about today challenges our culture, and we've been raised in our culture. We have been influenced by our culture. But we need to hear today from God's word. And so I'd like to do that by you reading with me, not just listening to me. So would you get your Bibles open? And I want us just to begin this morning by looking at what does the Bible have to say about the importance of telling the story. So if you would, get your Bibles open to your table of contents, and I want you to find the very first book of the New Testament. It's the book of Matthew. I want you to find that, and I want you to turn to Matthew. You'll get to chapter 1. I need you to get to where you get to chapter 28. If you would. And while you're turning there, I'm going to try to fix my iPad here. How's that? Oh, this is great. This is not a good time for this. Well, it is what it is. Technology is great till it screws you over. All right. You might notice I'll be touching my screen a little more often than normal. So anyways, while you're turning to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 1, the first book. Let's look at the, and it'll be up on the screen, the first book of the Old Testament. We've got creation. God's created. He's in the process of creating. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, follow along with me on the screen, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, the livestock of the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So we have in the very first book in the very first chapter of the very first book, we have this idea of go fill the earth. God tells Adam and Eve, go fill the earth. Procreate, fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? Fill the earth with image bearers of God. In other words, people who honor and respect God. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we have, I want to look at Abraham, who's the father of the Jews, the father of God's people in the very beginning. And he says to Abraham in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So God says to Abram, like he said to Adam and Eve, go fill the earth. He says to Abram, leave the place of comfort and go and bless all nations, presumably with telling the story of God. Now, Matthew chapter 28, where you guys, the first book of the New Testament. And we have Jesus saying to his disciples, these are the 11, they were 12, but one betrayed him. So now we have the 11 at this point who are following him. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 28. He says, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So now we have, here it is again, go. And he says, go and make disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are followers of Jesus. How do you become a follower of Jesus? Someone tells you who Jesus is. And you embrace with your heart and by faith respond to what Jesus has done in the same way that I did in that dorm room at Texas A&M University. And then we're gonna do this all together. So work with me here. You're in Matthew. I want you to turn a few pages from right to left to the book of Luke. Let's turn to Luke. Find Luke chapter 10. Just keep turning. It'll also be up on the screen if you'd rather not do that. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses there, beginning with verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And then skip down to verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus is now sending out not the 12, not the 11, but 70 other people. And he says, go and proclaim. Tell the story of God. The kingdom of God is near. And then the last, I'm going to ask you to turn right to left again. You're going to pass through the rest of Luke, John, and into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And then we will be done reading for the day. Acts chapter 1. This is now the birth of the church. The church is really now just beginning in Acts chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is to descend upon people, and now the presence of God will be not just in God or in Jesus himself, but will be among those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And in light of that, Jesus says in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Notice what Jesus says there. He says, you will be my witnesses. And what do witnesses do? Witnesses tell other people what they've seen, what they've experienced. So we have the importance, and we see that the Bible is consistent. It's not only consistent, but it is persistent in that we are to and have been commanded to report the story of God, to share the story of God. And we do that as witnesses of our own story as well. That's really important, that we are sharing our own story, which is the smaller story in the grander story of God's story. And notice Jesus does it purposefully. He says in Jerusalem, Judea, he's working out, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. And so the point in this, and there's more places we could go, but I want us to start here. We need to start with the fact that the Bible is consistent and persistent in reporting God's command that we are to tell the story. Now, who's we? This is the next thing I'd ask you to write down. For followers of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower, and if I am a follower, then this is an issue of obedience, not ignorance. All right? We cannot plead that we did not know. We cannot plead that we were not sure who's supposed to do this. And I'm going to get into that in just a moment. We have clearly here that we are to tell other people God's story. Many, many years after I had the gentleman in the dorm room tell me God's story, after I graduated, after I went my way and he went his way, I tried to hunt him down. I tried to find him. And I wanted him to know, you're not going to believe this. You see, when I graduated from A&M, I went to become a CPA, and I worked and did that for 8 years, and the money was great, the work was challenging, but then I felt like God was saying, I want you to leave that. I want you to go, and I want you to become equipped and prepared to be a pastor so you can tell my story. And I wanted to call that guy up and say, you're not going to believe this, but you're stepping out, you're being uncomfortable to tell someone you didn't know about this God that I now love. I'm a pastor now, and thank you. The people that I have a chance to influence because of your courageous, faithful effort to tell me the story, and I never could find him. I wish I could, but I couldn't. But the point in all that is there's a ripple effect when we tell the story. There's a ripple effect. That's what AIM is all about. We talk about AIM. It's activating our faith. It's impacting our world. It's multiplying as disciples. And that all is encompassed when we are telling our story and God's story to other people. And it matters greatly. It's incredibly important. Let me read to you a quote that I read 3 weeks ago. This is Tim Keller's quote that I think hits the mark well in why God's story is so important. Tim Keller is a Presbyterian pastor in New York. Has a wonderful ministry, great man of God. He says this, and he always speaks, in New York, you might imagine, there are a lot of people who don't believe, a lot of people who really aren't into God in any way. And so when they come into his church, he's very careful and very aware and always trying to speak in a way that might get some traction. And here's what he says. He says, which account of the world has the most explanatory power to make sense of what we see in the world and in ourselves? We have a sense that the world is not the way it ought to be. We have a sense that we are very flawed, yet very great. We have a longing for love and beauty that nothing in this world can fulfill. We have a deep need to know meaning and purpose. Which worldview best accounts for this? And he would argue that it's God's story. And I believe that God's story, and I've come to learn this, that it does have the greatest explanatory power for the world in which we live, the lives that we're living, and all that we see, and all that we encounter, and all that we know that's out there. I believe that God's story has the greatest explanatory power. And we do know, like Tim Keller said, we know that the world is not right. It's broken. I mean, we see that in the terrorism. We see that in the wars. We see that in natural disasters. But I mean, just look at our country. We see that right now in the fact that we are incredibly fragmented. I mean, we're divided along political lines. We're divided along moral lines. We're divided along racial lines. We're divided along financial lines. We're divided along marital lines. I mean, we see that. We know that this place is broken. But we also know, like he said, that things are not right and we're broken. There's something wrong with us. I mean, in this room, we have addictions and we have depression. We have selfishness. We have overwhelming debt. We have divorce. We have discontent. We have stress. We have disbelief in God. In this room, this is a fairly representative sample of what outside this room looks like. And why is that? It's because we've been saying that happens in our lives when we try to play a part that we were never, ever cast for. And that is the star of our lives, that we are the main performer. And that God becomes the supporting actor to empower us and bless us and help us get to where we want to go. But when we do that, we now step into something we were never designed for. God's story is about Him, and we support Him. And we need to remember that and be very careful of that. But as I said, God's story, I believe, is the answer. It is important because it is the answer to a broken world and to broken people. When I heard it, it changed me. I had lunch with a young man this week, and I began to tell him the story. And this was a young man who was struggling. Life, he's a young guy. He's got a lot of stuff that's kind of caving in on him. And he just looked helpless, and I just was telling him God's story, and I could see it getting traction in his life. God's story has that power. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, you know that. And that is why we need to get it out. But it's not only important for that reason, it's important because it's what you were made for. It's your purpose in life. It's my purpose in life. And I want to invite you along to this epic rescue journey that has, there's nothing greater than it. There's nothing more challenging, but nothing more rewarding at all. Think of it like this. I know there's this kind of this new phenomenon going around, and I actually watched a show not too long ago. It was a Tough Mudder show. And I know we got some Tough Mudders in here. Davey, where are you? You around here, Davey? Come on, raise your hand, Superman. That's a Tough Mudder right there. That guy runs Tough Mudders, all right? He'll tell you it is hard. I mean, you get messy, you're exhausted. Why would you do that? Because the reward of doing it far outweighs the cost of the messiness and the tiredness afterwards. It's a good tired. And that is what us sharing our story with other people, it's a Tough Mudder. But it is worth it. The reward of talking to people who are struggling with eternity kind of in the balance, and you're just being used by God to talk to them. I mean, there's nothing more rewarding, more meaningful than that. I would suspect that any of you who are regularly involved in that, you would agree with that. And those that are not, I don't know that you understand that. What I do know is a lot of people don't do it. I do know a lot of people step back from that. And I want to talk about that. Why? Why are we not out telling the story? Why are we, get this, why are we much more freed up to share our political beliefs than we are our spiritual beliefs? Why are we plastering all over Facebook the fallacies of the other side? Why are we sticking ourselves out there as Republican, as Democrat, or as I give up? Why is that so easy? Why are we not talking about what fixes eternity, not merely our existence here? And I'm not saying they're mutually exclusive. I don't understand why people talk more passionately about their politics than about their Savior. I don't understand that, unless they think, honestly think, that the political platform is the Savior. How foolish that is to believe that. I think this is worth writing down. Why don't we talk about it? Because first and foremost is we're afraid. It's fear. We are afraid. I read just moments ago in Luke chapter 2, Jesus said to those that he was sending out, he goes, I'm sending out you out like lambs among wolves. He's saying this is going to be hard. This is going to be challenging. Following Jesus is not and will not ever be easy. And when we stumble into and we struggle and we feel the weight and the burden of as we're challenged for what we're saying, as people think of us in a certain way, it's hard. I know that. I've experienced that. I've felt that. But get this, the Bible says that when we experience the sufferings that Jesus experienced on albeit a much smaller scale than we share in his sufferings and his, and we understand him in a greater way, and he becomes more real to us, and we love him more. But we are in a culture of insurance. Insurance is not a bad thing, but we're in a culture of insurance that says we want a safety net. I mean, we insure our homes, our boats, our teeth, our bodies, our electronics. I mean, professional athletes insure their legs, their arms. It's all a safety net. And this is the part where I said, you're probably not going to like me, but I got to say this. I suspect that most followers of Jesus see him more as insurance than they see him as Lord. I think they see him as that person who has saved them. And believe me, Jesus knew that his message of salvation, of freedom, was very appealing. He knew that that would appeal to people. It appealed to me in that dorm room. And it's appealed to you in different ways. But Jesus also said, count the cost before you follow me. Because this is going to be hard. This is going to be a tough mutter. But it is worth it. The reward of being involved in God's rescue mission, it is immensely worth it. But we must understand that Jesus is much more than insurance. He is Lord, and we are to follow him as he has commanded us. I think people also don't engage in this because we just don't know any people who are far away from God. I mean, the longer that we are followers of Jesus, what just seems to happen is that we, and this, you get involved in your church and you get to know other followers of Jesus, and pretty soon your friends become more followers than not. The places that you frequent become more places of where Christians are than not. I mean, that's understandable. But Jesus challenged us. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so as followers of Christ, we need to go season some unseasonable people in some unseasonable places. That's where we need to be. We need to be light in dark places with dark people. I mean, if you shine your light in the church, it doesn't really shine because there's other lights around you. I mean, we cannot lose in our touch with people who are far away from God. Thirdly is, I think we're massively confused. And I think the two things I'm about to say you can relate to. Why confusion? I think we're confused, and because of that, we do not tell our story. Now I'm not talking about living our story out. And I know there are some of you who say, I don't say anything. I'm just going to live my life as a follower of Jesus, and that will be the light that will shine. That's kind of true. But you know what? There are some really kind, polite, and nice atheists out there. There are some nice, kind, polite, generous, giving agnostics out there. If you do not put words to what you do, please do not think that people will just naturally assume that you're a follower of Jesus. Please do not think that God's going to do something supernatural and they're going to know, wow, of all the choices they have of understanding what motivates you, they're going to think it's Jesus. Why? Why do I know that? Because God's marrying together his work and our work, but part of our work is speaking, telling with our mouths. But here's why we don't. We're confused. We think that telling people spiritually about our story is pushing religion on them. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to push religion on them. Okay, I get that. But do you know, don't mistake the method with the message. If I try to tell someone about my story and God's story, if I do that in a judgmental way, in a hypocritical way, in an insensitive way, in an arrogant way, yes, I'm pushing religion on them. But if I approach it not like that, and if the content of the message is that God loves you and has provided a way to save you and free you, and I do that in the right way that we'll talk about in a moment, I'm not pushing religion on them. I mean, would you do that if you found the cure for cancer? If you found the cure for cancer, would you not tell people because you don't want to push that on them? Now, of course, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Kevin. If someone has cancer, they would want to hear that from me. That would be a very easy conversation. I realize that there are people who don't want to hear God's story. I get that. But does that make God's story any less important? It doesn't. And we need to see that and understand that. And so people think they're pushing religion on to other people. Secondly, here's the other reason why we're confused. Who am I to tell somebody the story? Who am I to do that? I mean, I've got my flaws. I make my mistakes. Who am I to do that? What you're betraying is a misunderstanding of the message, of the story. What you're saying is, hey, it's about spiritual performance. And since I've not performed, I shouldn't tell them how they should live. You're exactly right. You shouldn't tell them how they should live. God's story is not walking into people's lives and saying, hey, listen, you're not living right. This is how you should live. That's not it. God's story is saying, may I tell you where I have found life? May I tell you where I found life? That I was freed from my sin and addiction and discouragement and despair. May I tell you that? Do you see the difference? If you don't, you'll remain confused. Lastly is, hey, it's not my responsibility. It's just not my. That's your job, Kevin. That's what we pay you to do. That's what we pay the staff to do. Ink, bad answer. That's not true. But what I've actually heard people tell me is they say, Kevin, when you go back to the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the 11 disciples. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He's talking to them. And so that message was for them. Then I asked them to read a little bit further. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you, which would include this command, make disciples. So they're to go out, they're to teach you everything that you've just been taught, which is to make disciples. So that means that command is for all of us. If you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus, that command is for you and it is for me, that we are to go and we are to make disciples. And you cannot make a disciple without telling them who they are to follow. And let's just throw in this for free. The promise when Jesus says, and I surely will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. If that was a promise just for the 11, he wouldn't have said to the end of the very age. He would have said, I'll be with you as long as you're alive. No, it's a promise that we want. We want Jesus to be with us. And if he's with us, the promise and the command, they're married. They're together. Well, here's the other story, or the other way I've heard this. Well, Kevin, that was a command to the church. It's a corporate command, and as long as I'm a part of a church that does that, it's all good, even if that's not my gig. Ink, bad answer, and here's why. Jesus' command was not to a church. The church didn't even exist at that moment. Acts chapter 1 and 2 had not happened yet. That was a command to individuals. And now we're right back to what I just said a moment ago. And remember what Jesus sent out, the 70. He sent out more than just the 11. What we have to embrace, we have to own this. We got to own this. And I'm speaking to followers of Jesus. We must own that we must share with our mouths to other people the story of God. It's not someone else's job. Now, there are different giftings, I get that. There are people who are more comfortable with that and probably in all likelihood going to be more active in that, I get that. But none of us can hide behind and say, that's not me, or plead ignorance, I thought that was for somebody else. We can't stand behind fear. I was just afraid. This is something for all of us to tell God's story. Now, let me give you some practical things. We're going to wind it down here. Let me give you some practical aspects about telling God's story that I think are important. The first is that we tell God's story through our own story. We look at our own story and we think about, remember this, what we've studied so far on Sundays and what you're studying in your small groups is you can break God's story down into four components. And these four components are all important in any good story. First is, once upon a time. There was a time when God created humanity and creation, and they were in perfect harmony with each other. It was all good. When you think about days gone by, when you wish and think about how it used to be in the past, and you long to be back there, that is an echo, it's a reverberation of the reality that you're in a greater story, and that there was a time when things were good. That you can conceive of that being possible. Why? Because it was. And then comes the fall. Then comes the entrance of sin into the world, and it breaks everything, and it messes everything up, and it's been passed down genetically, spiritually speaking, to each and every person. And you can relate to that, and I can relate to that when we realize and we get overwhelmed by someone or something. I was in a dorm room. I was like, man, my way's not working. And then comes the rescue, the third part, and that is that Jesus comes to the rescue. and he comes and he lives a perfect life in your place and in my place. And then God raises him 3 days later after he dies a death in our place. And God says, this is the guy. And when we put our faith and trust in him, he begins to do a new work in you, begins to change your affections and your loyalties and your thinking. And he slowly pulls you out of what you were asking rescue from. And then lastly comes this idea of restoration, and that there is going to be, life will get better. And there, it's going to culminate in Jesus' coming back when all will be well again, exactly like it was back when it first started. And so we have those elements in our story. We talk about what was life like before, and then what came in and wrecked your life, where you reached out and you called out, and then you talk about how someone told you about the story. And then you explain that Jesus saved you from that and what life has been like since. It hasn't been perfect, but the trajectory is good. You're growing. You're trusting more. Life is better. So we share our story and God's story together. Secondly, is we're not ready to share the story unless we can do so with humility and vulnerability. We must remember that we're broken and we're one decision to not follow Jesus away from being just like everybody else. And we are God's work in progress. And so when we're talking to people, we're no better than they are. We're no different than they are, other than we've put our faith and trust in Christ. And now we're just one beggar telling another beggar, hey, here's where I found food. So we approach it with that level of humility, but we also have to approach it with a level of vulnerability. We have to share our own struggles. That's how we connect with people. We get in and we connect with them. And where do we connect? We don't connect with our successes. We don't connect with our colleges. We don't connect with our vocations. We connect at a deep level with our brokenness, because life is all about hiding that. Life is all about looking better than we really are. And we want to be authentic. We're dying to be real and transparent with someone. And when someone comes to us and begins to show that that's possible, there's a strong connection there. And so we talk to people with that humility and with a level of vulnerability. Thirdly, is we must be purposeful. We have to be purposeful with a few. If we've got to focus in on a few people that our paths continue to cross, that God gives us a heart for and a burden for, and then we begin to purposefully develop relationships with them. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, and I battle this a lot in talking to people. They want to make the spiritual, the way God works, it has to be the inexplicable. It has to be the do-do-do-do-do-do-do. What the purposefulness seems to take the spirit out of it. I mean, God's more free-flowing than that. But I read to you in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus had a plan. He said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the earth. He was working out. There was a strategy to what Jesus was commanding us to do. So we, in the same way, need to be very purposeful. Now, if you've been invited here by someone, please hear that as they love you and they care for you and they want you to hear about God's love. If they truly believe what God and Jesus say and they don't act on it, then do they really believe it? And if they really believe it and we're called to love, is it loving for us to let people we care about not hear the story and not have a chance to become free? But we need to do it purposefully. Lastly, is we need to look for ways to connect with people that you don't have a relationship with. We have to realize that we have a circle of influence, a sphere of influence, and that's where we're all gonna naturally start, is we're gonna have these conversations with people that are in that circle. But at some point, we might just have had enough conversations. And if we go and have one more conversation with them, they're going to get a restraining order on us. They're going to think we're stalkers. I'm pretty certain there's some people in our neighborhood that think that of me, and I have to be really careful of that. So what do you do then? You got to go outside. You got to start when you're sitting on an airplane. You got to realize God has me here and God has that person there. And we got about 2 or 3 hours to talk, and I'm going to try to plant some seeds. I mean, that's the bungee cord jumping of Christianity right there. Boom, here we go. I love doing that, though, because you just never know where it's going. You never know what God's going to do. Certainly, I've gotten times where people are pretty hostile, or I've gotten times where people clearly don't want to talk, and I'm not going to bother them. I want to be vulnerable. I want to be humble. I want to be respectful. last Monday, I'll just give you an example. This last Monday, I golf on Mondays, and I golf with several guys in the church, and it's my day off, and I love to golf. And when I'm golfing with strangers, I look at it like, okay, this is an opportunity. I'm gonna throw some C's out there. And this past Monday, I was golfing with a gentleman who's an emergency room doctor in Olympia. And we're talking, and I'm trying, what I first want to do is I want to connect with this guy. And so the way I connect with him is I tell him, man, good shots, and we talk about golf and how long you've been playing and doing all that. And then at some point, I just ask him, what do you do? And he tells me he's an emergency room doctor. He asked me what I did. I said, I'm a pastor. And he didn't walk away, which was a good sign. But I thought, how can I connect with this guy? And I said to him, I bet as someone who practices medicine, you see things that really kind of defy all that you've been taught. What do you do with that? Do you chalk that up as to just medicine that's yet to be discovered, or is it possible that there's a divine healer out there? And he began to talk to me about that a little bit. And he had his feelings on it, and he actually said, I think there's something outside. I think there, and he wasn't very specific about it, but it kind of was a spiritual in tone. And then he was fascinated by the fact that I used to be a CPA and that I left to become a pastor. And towards the very end of the round, I kind of snuck in with him. I said to him, as he continued, just kind of like, man, I'm so glad you're doing what you really are passionate about doing. And I said to him, I said, Bruce, if you only knew the unlikeliness of me being a pastor, because my father was killed when I was 9 and I hated God for a long time. And in God's sense of humor, he healed my heart. And now I just want to tell people about that. And I just left it at that. And I just planted those seeds. My hope and prayer is that God will water those. But as we have these opportunities with strangers, we have to tell the story. It's a tough mutter, but it's worth it. And that's who we are. That's why we exist, is to take what God has done in our lives and we simply pass it on. We tell other people what God has done. We pay it forward. And so that's my challenge to you. So for this week, let me finish with this week. Here's what I want you to do. We've been talking about it. We got the Monster Mash coming. Please invite someone that's far away from God to the Monster Mash on October 29th. We're having this event and this activity, and we're designing it. We've thought it all up. How might this appeal to someone who's far away from God? And that's why we're doing. We're throwing everything behind this. And we need you guys to get involved. And let's just make this a big family affair. But please, someone who's far away from God, step out there. That's like the first step, all right? That's not the end of evangelism. That's not the end of telling God's story. But it's a beginning. That's how I started early on when I was a new Christian. I was inviting people to different things. And as you grow and as you mature, and as God gives you a passion for people who are hurting like you were, you'll begin to have those conversations with them yourself. Secondly, a few weeks ago, I asked you to identify someone and to pray for them that they would come to know the story of God. Here's what I want you to do. Let's take a step now. And that is set a goal that you will share your story within God's story by December 31st with them. Just set that goal. Make it happen. Step out there and say, I'm going to ask them to lunch. I'm going to invite them over to dinner. I'm going to write them a letter. I'm going to pull them aside. But I'm going to say to him, man, I am so nervous to tell you this right now because I don't want you to think I'm a freak. But what I want you to think about and what I want you to know is I care a great deal about you. And I believe this to the core of my being, and it helped me so much. And I just simply want to share it with you. You don't have to believe it. We'll still be friends after this is all said and done, I hope. But I just cannot not tell you this. And then just, boom, go and see what God does with that. All right, and let's just see if the church, as we are salt and light, as we stand up, as we share the story, let's see what God does with that. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us and your patience with us. I pray, Lord God, now as we settle in and, Lord, as we continue to worship you through song, through prayer, through decision making, God, that you would be honored, that you would strengthen in us, Father, the truthfulness of what has been said. And Lord, I pray that we will all embrace being a tough mutter for Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do now is we're going to sing a couple songs will be played. Let me say it that way. This is a chance.